Father, we come in Jesus' name. We're so grateful. We thank you for this great plan that you have put inside your word. For you gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Father, as we go to share your truths in your word along these lines, we pray for fresh unction anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who are at home that will hear me remotely, electronically. So your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their own individual life, agreed individually and said, amen. School of Perfection, we're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. Like I said in my brief introduction, God gave the fivefold ministry for that purpose. And it goes on to say, actually, in verse 15, that, you know, that God doesn't want us to remain spiritual children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all. I like those scriptures. Doesn't give you any wiggle room for unbelief. Amen. You know, you either have to be dishonest or you have to believe it. You know, may grow up into him in all things. So God wants us to be like Jesus in everything. You can't wish away that scripture. Like the Lord himself said, he said, the scripture cannot be broken. So there you have it. Praise the Lord. And the time to do it is now, because the Bible says the third day I'll be perfected, and we are in the third day. The third day is a prophetic symbolism for the third millennium from the birth of Christ, which falls into what we call the 21st century. We actually entered the third day in 1995, so we've been about 25 years in the third day, praise the Lord. Oh yeah, 25 years, you know, and... be sure of one thing, you know. I like that scripture. It encourages me. I meditate on it practically every morning. It says, though it tarry, wait for it. It will not tarry. And the Amplified Bible goes on to say, it says, it will not be behind on its appointed day. You know, when they were expecting the Messiah, the same thing happened. The prophets prophesied, Malachi, then there was silence for 400 years. It seemed as if it was never going to happen. Then one very quiet evening, and God always starts quietly, and with just a few people. The rest of Israel had no idea that it had already started. You know, my wife was sharing with Pastor Boyega yesterday, you know, that the glory has already started. It has already started. If you were here and you heard our messages, you know, because we've been, we're now in the Hebrew month of Sivan. You know, I follow the Hebrew calendar as well as our Gregorian calendar, because God doesn't work with the Gregorian, He works with the Hebrew calendar. All the feasts and all of that, you know. And so, you know, the beginning of the Jewish year was what we call Easter, Passover. Passover was actually the 14th day, you know, of the first month on the Hebrew calendar. We're now in the third month of the Hebrew calendar. We're not done yet, you know, it will end somewhere next week. you know, I think 22nd, 23rd, somewhere in there, of June will be the last day. You know, but the point I want to make is this. If you've been here and you've been listening, you know, you will know that it has already started. Amen. It was a prophetic message, you know, on the Pentecost, you know, and then, you know, I can never forget that Wednesday. I came here and I spoke, you know, about the fact that Moses was going up to the mountain, coming down, and then the third day was Friday. That's, he's already here, you know. But, you know, like the dawning of a new day, it starts dark, and then the sun starts coming out gradually, and then finally in full bloom. That's what's happening. So we've already, it's actually started, you know. And then everything that's also happening, you know, with George Floyd and the breaking of the neck, taking the yoke off our necks. Everything is, you know, and no human being could have orchestrated that. It's a worldwide thing. Everybody, even the whites, are saying it's enough, you know. And spiritually, God is emancipating the black race by causing the first of the first fruits to come from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia that will now set us free from every yoke and every bondage. You know, so it actually has already started, you know. And so in ancient Israel, that's what happened. You know, it was just one fine evening. Nobody knew what was going on. Angel Gabriel just flew into Nazareth and went to this young girl called Mary. Nobody else knew, just Mary and the angel. Hail Mary, you're highly favored. You're going to have a son. You'll become the Son of God. You'll be born of the Holy Ghost. And everything. Gabriel leaves. The young girl conceives. Nobody knows. But it has started. So it is now. You know, nobody. Something was going on the inside that nothing, that was not outwardly manifest initially. You know, and then Joseph was informed in a dream. You know, and then the baby, you know, the pregnancy grew. And then Elizabeth, too, you know, was conceived John the Baptist. Mary goes to see her. Elizabeth picks it by the Spirit. You know, Zechariah picks it by the Spirit. But you count them. Maybe 10, 20. Who knew what was going on? And then we had to wait another 9 months. Then Jesus was finally born. And when he was born, it was just the shepherds at night. You know, who knew? But it has started. So it is now. It has started. But who knows? Just a few who have a revelation and understanding of what's going on. Amen. But it's soon going to come out. You know, it took another, you know, 12 years. And then he went to Jerusalem. And then the scribes and the Pharisees saw him. But they didn't really know who he was. You know, but he knew. You know, and then later on at the age of 30, you know, he now comes out and then the full thing. But it didn't start then. It had started 30 years ahead below. So it is now. We're 25 years into this thing. But from 1992, we've been preaching. Papa Ralph came and preached pregnation. Remember? And God was pregnant with the revelation of perfection. You know, and we started practicing all of those things. And I started teaching seven steps, seven pillars. Oh, it's all part of a process. And now the thing's about to break out where everybody will see it. Glory be to God. And so, we're in the third day. And Jesus is our pattern, and he makes it very easy for us by following his pattern. He was a baby in Bethlehem. You and I, when we get born again, we're spiritual babies to start with. You know, like using the butterfly, metamorphosis of the butterfly as a wonderful parallel. You know, and so he comes a little child and a young man in Nazareth. That's like the caterpillar and the chrysalis or pupal stage of the caterpillar. And then finally, he goes into maturity and inherits his spirit without measure and begins to operate out of Capernaum. That's the father or the butterfly stage. And right now, we're in that transition between the chrysalis and the butterfly. And we expect to see the butterfly any day now. It might even start tonight. You know, from all I know, from all of the prophetic scriptures, everything that needs to be done, I think, has been done. You know, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Hebrews, he says that For you, he says, cast not away your confidence that has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience that after, not before, you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then you know what? He now makes the promise him. In verse 37, he says, he that shall come. He didn't say it. It wasn't a promise for healing or deliverance. It's a promise of his coming. He that shall come will come, and we will not tarry. Glory be to God. And that's where we are now. Now, just very briefly, to understand perfection, you need to understand that when we get born again, the divine nature is in the spirit. It is not in the soul and the body. The soul is a part of the spirit where your brain is. You know, your whole body is the clothing of your spirit. But the clothing of your soul is your brain, where the will, the mind, and the emotions are seated. And then it's connected to the physical body physically through the nervous system. But spiritually, there is a connection between your emotions spiritually now and your physical body. And what happens is that the sin nature is still here and in the physical body. And that sin nature is in conflict with the divine nature that is in the inner man. The good news is that what is in the inner man, watch this. And it's in our illustration. Let me put the illustration out just for a minute. The first and the second one, I'll just run through them very quickly. You know, what is in the inner man is far greater in volume and power than what's up here and what's inside the flesh. That's why the Bible says sin will not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law but under grace. Are you listening to me? The problem is that, one, we're ignorant. We don't know it. We don't have a revelation of it. You know, and we feel so much pressure from up here. We think it's more powerful. It isn't. What's inside here is far more greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You know, and the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is inside us is far greater than what is coming against us in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We should actually steamroll it. If we would diligently apply the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and walk in the Spirit, sin is not an issue. You would dominate it completely. I've learned that. You know, I've come to see it, and we've all been fooled all these years. It has been lied to. You know, what is inside us is far greater than what is coming against us. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And so, perfection, yeah. You can see this. This is a schematic illustration, but it helps us. You know, we're connected. Every Christian is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to the rest of the body of Christ, like a spiritual umbilical cord. This is illustrated in the scripture. I am the vine, you are the branches. A branch, you know, there's a connection. And so it's that connection that gets blocked when we sin. When we sin, illustrated by the black, just roll the movie, you know, I'll just be talking as it rolls. You know, when we sin, the sin nature that is in the soul and in the body goes to block that connection. Now, if we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus goes into operation and it removes the sin nature. I think they're having some technical problems up there, but just listen to me. You know, that removes the block of the sin nature. Sorry, yes, the block. It removes the, when the sin occurs, then it blocks, showing you how the thing comes from the air. Then it cooperates with the sin, that all that little black stuff in the brain, you know, in the soul. It cooperates with it, and then it comes down. When the sin has occurred, it creates a block. Sometimes it's half. Sometimes the block increases and is full, and it is a total block temporarily, you know. And it stays like that. And when it's like that, the life that's going out is more than the life that's coming in. So what's happening is that the divine nature in the inner man reduces, and he's not as effective as he should be. The good news is that when you confess your sins, shown by the blood of Jesus, shown in red, that block is removed. The flow of life is restored through praying from life scriptures, reading your Bible, praying in the Spirit, and all of that. And as it's restored, the volume increases, you know, and begins to, that's what the Bible talks about, you know, with the increase of our lips shall we be filled. So the inner man is now filled with the life of God again afresh. And then that inner, that new, that divine nature has the power to dominate the sin nature in the soul and in the body. Now, go to the next illustration, the one of the soul. Good. Now, this is, we're focusing now on the soul. The divine nature is inside the inner man, as you can see. You know, that shows the will, that shows the mind, and that shows the emotions. Those little black dots represent the vestiges of the sin nature that are still there. What is perfection? Perfection is using the blood, the word, and the spirit, like we saw in the first illustration, to allow the life of God to flow in sufficient measure and with sufficient force. As that happens, you can see it increasing there. It hits the will, you know, and opens it. That's when you know, that's what humility does. You can see there's partial opening there, and you can see the divine nature diffusing into the soul. As it does that, it, you know, and then it gets totally open, and the greater volume of the life of God, see, it gets rid of that sin nature. Just one or two, three, four, five dots left. You know, I didn't remove everything just to show the reality of the fact that not everything is removed initially. And you can see the connection between your soul, the emotions, and the physical body by those things that look like nerve endings there. You know, this is the reality. And so if we use the blood, the word, and the spirit as illustrated here, we can remove the sin nature from the soul and body. When all of it is gone, that's what perfection is. Perfection is not a utopia. I was just meditating on it this afternoon. As I was having my bath, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And he said, you know, remind them that, you know, even when you are perfect, like Jesus was perfect. And he had the Spirit without measure on him. But watch this, and this may shock you, you know, if you haven't thought deeply about it. You know, he wasn't omnipotent. Spirit without measure is not omnipotence. It's not. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. He had life of God in him, spirit, soul, and body. You know, he did great works and great miracles, but he was still, because he was God, don't misunderstand me, but he was not operating as God. He was operating as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. So the Lord now reminded me, you know, and he said, I should say this this evening. He said, when you have spirit without measure, you know a lot. You understand God in principle. You understand the principles of perfection. You understand the character of God. You can do healings and deliverance. And you have the ability of the mind of Christ. You know, incredible photographic memory, language learning ability, artistic, mathematical, musical. He said, but you're not omnipotent. So, God has a nice way of joking. You know, so he said to me, he said, even when you have all of that, he said, even like Jesus, if I now ask you that what is happening in Donald Trump's mind now in Washington, you don't know unless I tell you. He said, but we in heaven, the Lord, Holy Spirit, and the Father, and the Lord Jesus now, because he's now been restored to his position, his omnipotence, omniscience, which he didn't have when he was on earth, he said, I know everything. All the time. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. There is that beggar in Songo who is begging for money. God knows everything that's going on in his mind. And there's President Buhari in Abuja. God knows his thoughts, everything he's thinking. You and I will never have that. You know why? Your brain is not big enough. There is no data. That database is too large. There is, even with the incredible photographic memory, which is for natural things, you know, you can't handle that kind of information. God's mind, you know, in its fullness, in its omniscience, knows everything everywhere. The little butterfly that is in Argentina right now, the little bird that is flying over the Atlantic Ocean, the seagulls that are moving, you know, in the summer months, that are migrating for play. Every detail. Give him another clap offering. So he said to me, he said, you know, the spirit without measure is great, but it's not omnipotence. It's not omniscience. It's not omnipresent. And that is why you will still always have to submit to God. Never forget it. Lucifer made that tragic mistake. No matter how wise you are, no matter how great, no matter anointed you are, it still came from God. And guess what? He didn't take anything away from him. He's still as great as he was before he gave it to you. It was Papa Ralph who made this illustration many years ago. You know, I've never forgotten it. He said, if you want to know how important you are, put your hand inside a glass of water and take it out. And you see that there's no difference. God is God. You must never forget it. You know, because you see, when this glory and power comes, and God will do great things through us, it can get into your head. And you might start thinking of how important you are. But know that that is only relative to men. To God, you're one of his sons. He loves you and he will always look after you and take care of you. But, you know, relative to what God knows, what you know is almost nothing. Relatively. What you know is something. It's significant. But relative to what God knows, you know, and it will always be like that because God is God. The three persons of the Godhead are omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. You and I will never be omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. But we will have the Spirit without measure to be able to demonstrate God's greatness to humanity. And we thank God for that. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. We will have that. And, you know, that's a great thing to have. And that's what Jesus had when he was here. He wasn't operating as God. He was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, albeit the Spirit without measure. Hello. It was the measure of the Spirit he was anointed with is far greater than the measure of the Spirit we have been anointed with after we get filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking tongues. And you see that, I brought that out recently in church, you know, about the Acts of the Apostles. Great as the miracles in the Acts of the Apostles were, we don't see anything that comes close to what Jesus demonstrated. They raised the dead, but not like Jesus. Peter raised the dead. Paul raised the dead. They stopped the storm like Paul did after 14 days of fasting and prayer with a shipwreck in tow. But although everybody was saved, and we thank God for that, it was still God. Amen. An angel appeared to him and said, you know, I'm going to save everybody because of you. You know, I've given their lives to you. But it wasn't like Jesus says, peace be still. What's the difference? Spirit without measure. One was spirit with measure. One was a prince operating. The other was a king operating. Now, the good news is this. It is that operation as a king that you and I have to get now. And that is why the glory of this latter house of this third day church is going to be greater than the former of the Acts of the Apostles. What the Acts of the Apostles did was great to start the church. But what we are going to do is going to be the greater works. We are going to do everything Jesus did and greater to, as a consequence of perfecting the church, to close the age. They had what they had to start. We have what we have to finish. Glory be to God. And that's that we have to understand that and have it in its context. And so that's what perfection is all about. We're going to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to remove the sin nature and then grow in that condition. And then when we're tested with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, like Jesus was in the temptation in the wilderness, and we pass all those three tests, then God can trust us and then he can give us the spirit without measure so we can operate like Jesus did. Like I said in the beginning, Ephesians chapter 4 says that, you know, might, you know, become like him in all things. Don't water that thing down. Exactly the way he said it. And Jesus himself confirmed that and went further and said, you will do what I've done and you will do greater. I think it was one of the daily rhemas that Pastor Wale gave us a few days ago, you know, talking about, I think, the fulfilling of the law, if I remember rightly, you know, and it struck me, even though I wrote it, praise the Lord. You know, that's a good thing about revelation knowledge. It's continuous and progressive, you know. And you know what Jesus said? He said that, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And then he went on to say, he said, not one tot, jot, or tittle will pass until all be fulfilled. That's not just the Ten Commandments, which is fulfilled by the law of love. you know, all the prophetic shadows, all the feasts, we fulfill two of them. We fulfill Passover and Pentecost, but we have not fulfilled the fullness of Tabernacles. We fulfill part of it. We fulfill the trumpets. You know, we're fulfilling now the Day of Atonement, cleansing, perfection. But we haven't yet fulfilled the full Feast of Tabernacles. That one must be fulfilled. Then all the prophetic shadows. Do you know that Moses was a shadow? Joseph was a shadow? Yes! That's what the Bible says. All those things that are written, they are written for us as examples. Daniel was a shadow. Esther was a shadow. Ezra was a shadow. Zerubbabel was a shadow. Hello? Elisha and Elijah were shadows. And we have to fulfill the substance. In other words, everything we see written about Moses, everything we see written about Joseph, everything we see written about Enoch, everything we see written about, you know, Daniel, everything we see written about Joshua, everything we see written about David, everything we see written about Elijah and Elisha, Esther, Mordecai, you know, Ezra, Zerubbabel, Joshua, the high priest in the time of Zerubbabel, you know, everything we read, we written about them, we must fulfill the substance of it. In other words, everything they did, we will do, and greater. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Your unbelief made it difficult for people to say amen. They're all looking at me funny. Praise the Lord. Even though I can't see your face properly through your mask. But, you know, I could tell, you know, because the clapping was not spontaneous. It was like, But it's the truth. That's what he meant when he said, I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. It's going to be fulfilled in him and in us because we are in him. Watch this. We are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Yes. That's our destiny. The world is about to be invaded by an alien force. How many of you know we're aliens? Amen. We're not from this planet. We live here, but we're not from here. We're from heaven. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. And we're about to, we're here, you know, and we're about to, he said, now are we the sons of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's now about to be revealed what we truly are. It's like we're going to take off our clothes, so to speak. And the real man on the inside will come out. Then they'll say, wow! They say, these truly are the sons of God. They say, this is our God. We have waited for him. The whole creation is waiting. They're waiting for us to deliver them from the bondage of corruption by the glory of God like Jesus did. You know, and this glory will be a threefold or fourfold glory. You know, it's going to be a glory of physical miracles, glory of intellectual miracles, glory of financial miracles, political miracles, environmental miracles, you know, that will astound the world. Amen. Astound them. And it will cause many of them, sadly, I couldn't say all. I would have liked to say all, but it's not going to be all, sadly, and I'll explain in a minute. That will cause many of them to come into Christ and get born again and follow us and become disciples. Amen. But alas, alas, it's not everybody. You would think that with this kind of manifestation, the whole world will get saved. But it's not going to happen. Not because God doesn't want it to happen. God is not willing that any should perish. But all should. But because of the stubbornness and the man using his free will to continue in stubbornness, rebellion, you know, and disobedience, they will see the glory of God like this, and they will turn their back. And you know, I was sharing this with Pastor Larry and Pastor Wega, I think on Sunday after the service, you know, and I said to them, and Pastor Laulu, you know, what happened in Jesus' ministry was like a sample. What's going to happen with us now is like the full population. If you do a little bit of statistics, you know that if you want to do anything in statistics, you can't do everything with the population. So what you do is you take a small number. It's called a sample. But whatever is true in the sample is going to be true of the entire population. That's what they're doing now with this COVID-19 in Oyo State. You know, they've sent out, you know, people to different parts of the state. So they'll take maybe 100 people here. You know, they'll test them. They'll take another 100 in this local government area. You know, so by that then, by taking samples, they now have a general idea of what's going on in the whole population. There is no way you can test 15 million people, but you can certainly test 5,000 people. So that 5,000 is a sample. So what is true of the sample will give you a clear picture of what is happening in the general population. And then with those statistics, you can plan. So in the same way, what happened in Jesus' ministry was a sample. Did Jesus not raise the dead? Did he not raise Lazarus after 4 days in the sight of at least 50, if not 100 witnesses, that went back and told the Pharisees? Did they believe? No. What did they say? They said, we'll kill Lazarus. You know what God told me? He said, you're going to do miracles like Moses did. You're going to do miracles like Jesus did, Elisha, and all of these guys, and greater. And men will look at it and say they don't believe. He said, did Pharaoh not see what Moses did and harden his heart? He said, they will still do that today. He said, just like the Pharisees did not believe when Jesus was raised from the dead. They believed, but they chose not to accept. They didn't, not as if they didn't believe. They knew it was true. They said, let's kill Lazarus. Let's kill. They didn't deny that he was raised from the dead. Yeah, let's kill him. So what happened in the sample is going to happen in the population now. You know, we're going to do great things. You know, you would think people will see the incredibility, if that's correct English, you know, of the ability of the mind of Christ and say it's just something that happened, you know, because of evolution. You know how dishonest men can be, you know? They will see some of the greatest miracles and they will turn their back and go back into their sin. Like I was explaining yet on Sunday in the book of Revelation, that is why after we go and the tribulation begins, do you understand? God will be, and they won't repent. They will still be blaspheming God because they so hardened their heart through the deceitfulness of sin. And that is why now, and that's why we preached that message recently on honesty and destiny, learn to be honest now. Every time you are honest and you say yes to truth in your heart, you attract eternal life that is like water, living water. It hits your heart and causes your heart to stay soft and keeps it as good ground. Every time you say no to truth through dishonesty, you do not attract eternal life. And because there is no attraction of that, the heart gets harder. That's the difference between the stony heart and the good and honest heart. It's honesty. Degree of honesty. And that's why you should not allow never exercise your heart in any type of dishonesty or rebellion. The more you do it, the harder your heart gets. The more you exercise your heart in honesty, the softer your heart gets. And it's not just something that happens when you get born, you know, before you get born again. It's a continuous thing. Before you get born again and after you get born again. That's different between the 30-fold Christian, the 60-fold Christian, and the 100-fold Christian. It's all the heart. So we're studying the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I think we stopped in verse 18. Somewhere in there. John. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, I got it here in my notes. Yep, I think I stopped in verse 17. Right. We know the story. Jesus heals this man who was paralyzed at the pool of Bethesda. And we brought out the fact that healed only one person in that multitude, you know, which is a very strange thing because he had the spirit without measure. So you'd have thought that he would get the whole bunch, you know. And we know in other places he healed the multitude and virtue went out of him and healed them all. So the question to ask is, why didn't it happen here? There are two answers to that. Number one, this was the beginning of his ministry. This was still inside the first year. 1 year had not elapsed. And if you study, especially John, the Gospel of John, you study scriptures very carefully, you will see that there was a gradual increase in Jesus' public ministry. It didn't just go, boom! Let's look at our timeline. We start with a feast in Cana of Galilee. He turns water to wine. Nothing else after that. No sick, no something. Then he goes to Jerusalem for the feast. At the feast, he heals some people. The Bible says he did some works at the feast. The Bible does not tell us the details of what he did. You know, whether it was blind people seeing or whether it was fevers. We just says he did some great works. You know, I think it must have been something significant, you know, because people got to know about it. Then the next thing we know is Nicodemus comes to him. He talks to him about, you know, being born again. Then this John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, you know. And in the same John chapter 4, the nobleman's son. The guy is sick, he comes, he said, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He said, your son is living, is fine. He goes home, he finds that the child is healed. No physical contact, he just sent his word and healed them. You know, all of them were great miracles, but you can see the progression. You can see the progression. So here, this is after that. He comes to Jerusalem for a feast. Now, we don't know which feast it was, but like I speculated last week, you know, it was either Pentecost or Tabernacles. I probably think it's Tabernacles, you know, because Pentecost was like a minor, it was not a minor feast, but it was a one-day feast. You know, you killed an animal, you took it, and most people, they would have just come, they go to Jerusalem for Passover. They go back for Pentecost again, you know, barely 60 days, you know. So a lot of people, you know, I didn't say what they're doing is right. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus always went, you know, because he kept the law perfectly. You know, many people, once they've done Passover, they'll go back home and rest. Then they will wait. And then when it's Tabernacles, before they go again. So I suspect it's Tabernacles. The Bible says there was a great multitude. I think a lot of, you know, the whole crowd comes, you know, and an angel will come and he will stir the water and people get healed. This man, you know, was there for 38 years. Jesus goes to him one-on-one and says, will you be made whole? He said, okay, take up your bed and walk. So the man, you know, is healed instantly, you know, and can you believe this, Pastor G? They begin to persecute the man because he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Instead of rejoicing that a man had been healed for 38 years, that shows you what I was talking about. And what happened in the sample will happen in population. People will see us do miracles and they will not talk about the miracle, they'll be talking about something else. About the Sabbath and some irrelevant thing, you know, showing the hardness of men's hearts. Remember the woman that was, you know, bowed over for 18 years. Jesus calls that woman out in the middle of the synagogue. And they're looking at him. And he said, is this not a daughter of Abraham? Should she not be set free? He says, you're free. Lays hands and immediately she straightens out. And they start saying, come on the Sabbath. When that's when you should be healed. No, don't be healed on the Sabbath. Come on other days. Jesus gives it to the man straight, in between the eyes. I like that. We need to do a lot more of that. You know, yeah, we will. You know, and you know what he said? He said, you hypocrite. He told him in the front, the pastor in front of his people. He said, you hypocrite, if you have an ox and he wants to, falls into a pit during the Sabbath, and he, you know, if he needs water, don't you feed him during the Sabbath? And this daughter of Abraham, ought her not to be loosed? You know, it shows you the human heart. And it hasn't changed. People are still the same. When we start these miracles and this glory, people are going to call it the devil. Oh, yeah. Simply because it didn't come through them. They said, if it is God, he would have told us. But since he didn't tell us, it must be the devil. Have any of the Pharisees believed on him? That's what they said about Jesus. They said, he's not of God. You know, because we don't approve of him. And, Gamaliel and all the people, nobody knows him. Where did he school? Which Bible school did he go to? And then it must be the devil. And Jesus told her, he said, if they have called the Lord of the house Beelzebub. So, get ready, folks. Hallelujah. How many people still want the glory? Amen. Okay. All right. So the reason why he didn't heal this man was, I believe that there was a gradual uptick in his ministry on one hand. On the second hand, I believe that the main reason was because of unbelief. There was so much unbelief. You know, particularly the leaders in Jerusalem, they didn't believe in him. So, and when there was unbelief, Bible says in Nazareth, he could do there no mighty work. So it's the same. You notice also in Bethsaida, there was one time he took the man that was dumb. He took him out of the town because there was such an atmosphere of unbelief. Then he healed him and then told him, don't go back into the town. The same thing happened here. I think he just ministered to this man one-on-one because there was so much unbelief. The others wouldn't even have believed, you know. And so, verse 15, and Jesus sees him later in the temple. You know, Jesus does it very quietly, no fanfare. And the man, you know, didn't know who Jesus was. So later on, Jesus is a rabbi and all of that. So he teaches. So probably he sees Jesus teaching. And, that's the man that healed me. So he goes to tell the Jews that's the man that healed me. You know, so Jesus finds him in the temple later on and says to him, said, now you're healed. He said, you know, sin no more so a worse thing doesn't come upon you. And there's a lesson there for all of us. You know, the fact that God has healed you once doesn't mean that that healing will remain if you continue in sin. And you know, that's the reason why many, many people don't want to submit to the teachings and the Word of God. So they want to go and look for some witch or something that will give them healing without condition. Because, you see, God's healing is given freely, but to keep it, you have to start living in righteousness. But people don't want to hear that. So they go to Prophet XYZ down the road and Prophet TY2 in the other direction, who promised them that they get anything, it doesn't matter how they live. But Jesus tells us, he says, sin no more. In other words, even the initial thing that caused this thing must have been a sin. That's the implication. All right? And so the man departed and told the Jews, I didn't hear you, and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him whole. There and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. Can you believe this? And sought to, I didn't even see this, sought to slay him. What did the man do? All he did was heal a man on the Sabbath. You know what? If they sought to slay him, they'll see to slay us too. Hey, get ready, folks. What is true of the sample is true of the population. If it happened in Jesus, it's going to happen to us. Because we're going to do great things. We're going to, you know, bless people, heal people, speak against unrighteousness. And they will try and kill us just like that. But they won't kill you. I said they will try, but they will not kill you. Glory be to God. That's why everything we've been learning about walking in love, you know, divine protection, all that is going to kick in. You're going to need it when it comes. Because when they try, they will not be able to kill you. But it will not be for want of not trying. They will try, but it will not work. Amen? You will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. Notice they couldn't kill Jesus until he allowed them. They tried many times. They could never kill him. Even when the day they arrested him, they fell down first. God was proving a point. You can't arrest me unless I allow you to arrest me. The same is going to be with us. They will not be able to touch us. They will not be able to kill us. They will not be able to arrest us unless God tells us to allow them. Give the Lord a clap offering for that. And if you can't say amen, say oh me. And if your unbelief is not allowing you to believe, say, God help my unbelief. Amen. The hour is coming and now is. Yeah, if I don't permit you, you cannot arrest me. You certainly cannot kill me. Hallelujah. That's the kind of divine protection we're going to walk in. And they'll be afraid of us. No wonder why the Bible says, and they will see you are called by the name of that, they shall be afraid of you. You know, in Yoruba land, if you try and do something to somebody, like maybe you shoot a bullet and nothing happens to him, you know, or you try and say, Wala Jenny. Inwe is, you know, is the Yoruba word for an imp, which is like a small devil. You know, what they mean is supernatural. But we're not imps, and we're not Inwe. You understand? We are Elohim. Elohim. We are Elohim. We are not God like the three persons of the Godhead, omnipotent, but we are sons and daughters of God. We are like God. We are Elohim. And the way they fear the Elohim, they will fear us, the sons of the Elohim. Glory be to God. And Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. You know, because they were talking against him for doing it on the Sabbath day. Therefore, verse 18, the Jews sought the more, I didn't hear you, to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Can you imagine? What a laugh. Yeah. You know, it's like you and I now say, you know, we're, like what I've just said, you know, we're Elohim, we're sons of God. That does not make me God. It makes me like God. And that's what context in which Jesus was saying it, even though he was actually God. But at that time on the earth, he was not operating as God. He was operating as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. But in order to clarify this, it's very important for us to realize that, you know, Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. And what they said is true. He is equal with God from eternity. You know what he said when he prayed in John 17? He said, Now give me the glory, with the glory I had before the world was. In the beginning, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He was equal with God. He, to fulfill the plan of redemption, the three persons of the Godhead agreed. The Father would take the preeminent position, you know, and then the Lord Jesus Christ will become the sacrificial lamb, and the Lord Holy Spirit will be the one that will come to inform men about Jesus and glorify Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He speaks what has been agreed by the other two persons of the Godhead. He doesn't just unilaterally talk. Are you listening to me? And even after everything is over, you know, and we enter the eternal kingdom of God, he said Jesus will be subject to the Father eternally. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's true humility. You know, and the Father himself honors the Lord Jesus and honors the Holy Spirit because he knows the sacrifice they had made, even though they were equal with God, in order to take subordinate positions so that the plan of redemption can take place. And that's why the Bible says, let's go to Philippians. This is a good time to go to Philippians chapter 2. It's in the context of what I'm saying. Right. Now, this is what Paul got this by revelation. And I am echoing it. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, this before creation, you know, before anything was made, though thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he and God were the same. All the three persons of Godhead, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. Co-self-existent. So the second and the third person of the Godhead decided in consonance with the Father, you know, the person who now became the Father, designated as the Father, to take subordinate positions in order to fulfill and execute the plan of redemption. So he did not hold on to the fact that he was equal with God. He let it go. So that the purpose of God can be fulfilled.
but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Can you imagine? The God who has always been in eternity, he now takes this very low and small position. It's too much for our minds to fathom. And being found in fashion as a man, I didn't hear you, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That disgraceful, shameful death and painful death. You know, can you imagine? And he knew who he was. He knew he was God. And you know what he said that day? He said that if I speak now, 12 legions of angels, they'll just come and set me free. If you just have a... Amen. In our language, that means, look, God, please send angels. I can't go through this. He would have done that. He's equal with God. The angels would have obeyed him. But he didn't, because he had you and I on his mind. That's why I love that song we always sing. Above all mountains. We won't sing it now, we'll sing it later. Write it down, we'll sing it later. You know, he said he was thinking about you and I. He could have done what is selfish for himself. He said, no, I won't do that. I will do it because of my children that are still coming, so they can benefit from my sacrifice. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is what I was saying. Because Jesus did that, the Father and the Holy Spirit continue to honor him throughout eternity. Wherefore? Because of this sevenfold humility. So God now gave him a sevenfold exaltation. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, glory to God. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. Every knee should bow, of beings in heaven, beings in the earth, and beings under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Give all a clap offering. You can never dishonor Jesus and get away with it, because he was God, equal with God, and took on a lower position to save man. Now he's been exalted back, and he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father, you know. And that is why the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. I hear that some people are talking about, you know, one peace, one world religion, and all this rubbish. It's not. There is no such thing. You see, tolerance is not compromise. That's what they don't understand. See, I cannot tell people that, oh, okay, yes, your religion is also good, and all of us are praying to the same God. I'm telling a lie. But I can say, and I should say, like Jesus said, that if any man doesn't believe in me, I don't condemn you. But the word I spoke will condemn you on the last day, but now we're not at the last day yet. So why don't we just talk about it and see how we can change you so you can believe before the last day? That's tolerance, but it is not compromise. The only way to God is Jesus Christ. There is no compromise. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men shall be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. If any man confesseth not the Son, he hath not the Father. But he that confesses the Son hath both the Son and the Father. There is no compromise to the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever try and do it. It will land you in hell. That's not the way to bring one peace religion. Peace on earth. You know what the Bible says, Pastor G? Is in Haggai. So I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill Instead of trying to go into meetings and meet religious people and make one world religion and all that, he said, I will fill this house with glory. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. And in this place, not in one meeting in the United Nations, in this place will I give peace. How are we going to bring peace to the world? By manifesting the glory of God. Not by compromising. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. All this one is not in my notes. The Holy Ghost just brought it. You can't do that. There is no other name under heaven. And you need to let people know. We can disagree without being disagreeable. The fact you don't believe in Jesus doesn't mean I'm going to put a bomb in your car. Or I'm going to terrorize you. That's where it's wrong. Intolerance is wrong. Jesus taught us tolerance, but it's not compromise. You can be seated if you can. Glory be to God. Hallelujah! Okay. And so, let's get back to John now. Jesus is equal with God. Hallelujah. Was equal with God. They've only just taken subordinate positions just for the purpose of the plan of redemption. That's all. Amen. And you see, that's why God always makes sure that all worship goes to Jesus. You know, of course, the Father is worshipped too, don't misunderstand me, and the Holy Spirit too. But you will find this, the Holy Spirit and the Father always glorify Jesus. They always exalt Him because they know the sacrifice He made. Of the three persons of the Godhead, the person that took the most dangerous position was Jesus. Because if anything had gone wrong, He would have been trapped here. The Father has never forgotten it. The Lord Holy Spirit has never forgotten it. That's why the Holy Spirit, His main job is to reveal and glorify Jesus. And anything you do about it to the glory, it always takes it back to Jesus. Don't make any mistake about it. And don't mess with it. And then answered Jesus, I didn't hear you folks, and said unto them, verily, verily, I didn't hear you. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. I like this. But whatsoever He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Exactly what I said earlier on. Jesus was not operating as God. He was operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So He didn't do anything by Himself as a man. He did it as anointed by the Holy Spirit. This truth is another truth that I think many Christians and people they don't it's not fresh and clear in our minds. Understand it and understand it well. When you understand it, you can also understand perfection better. All those years between the age of zero, when he was a baby in Bethlehem, and then later on in Nazareth, as a little child, went to Egypt for when he was 2 years old, came back maybe when he was 3, 4, 5, we don't know. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us the exact age. You know, but anyway, he was a little child in Nazareth, and he grew up, you know. He didn't do any miracles. He lived a supernatural life, but he didn't do any miracles. So, we know from church history and the accounts in the scripture, we don't see Joseph anymore after Jesus' birth. So, I'm sure he was dead. Church history tells us that, though it's not explicit in the Bible. But we can see, because there's no way Joseph would have been alive, that he would not have been with Mary when Jesus was arrested. And all the other times in the Gospels, all you see is Mary and his brothers. Mary and his... You don't see Joseph anymore. Joseph died. Why didn't Jesus raise him from the dead? He couldn't. He didn't have the power to do at that time. He just didn't have spirit without measure. Are you listening to me? And there are so many other things that would have been going around him, you know. So that's why he said the Son can do nothing of Himself. He didn't do anything by Himself. Everything he did it by the Holy Spirit. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So, but how did he do it? By the Holy Ghost and power. He didn't do it by himself. You and I can do nothing. I'm sure you know that. I'm sure that's obvious to all of us. We can do nothing by ourselves. But guess what? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Give the Lord another clap offering. I can do nothing by myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God. Glory be to God. Now, verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Now, I want us to focus on these verses 19 and 20. Because I want to bring out a great truth here. How did God show Jesus what he was doing? Observe, he said the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father. Was Jesus having visions 24/7? So he will see the Father, you know, in the spirit. He will have discerning of spirits and they will see the Father do something and he will come and do it. The answer is no. Jesus operated by faith. He wasn't seeing visions 24/7. He probably saw a few visions. As far as I understand it, you know, I think he had very, very few. And I think, in fact, many of them came after the Spirit without measure came upon him. You know, like when he saw Nathanael, and then there was one other place where the Mount of Transfiguration, you know. All of Jesus' life, he operated by faith. So how did God show him what he was doing? Many years ago, the Holy Spirit gave me an understanding of how this thing operates. He said, the Father loveth the Son. He showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So he just healed a man who was paralyzed. He said, you guys haven't seen anything yet. Greater than you can imagine what he still did later on. You know, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, you know, and all of that. Now, how did he show him? In order to be able to understand this, you need to go to John chapter 8. We're still going to go there because we're studying the book of John sequentially. But I have to quickly go there now. Look at John chapter 8 and look at verses 38 to 44. And you will learn a great truth here of what Jesus meant, you know, when he said, when he made that statement. He wasn't talking about seeing a vision and having constant. No, he operated from the word. He operated, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to him through the witness of the Spirit in his heart and what he put in his mind. That's what he meant when he says he sees. He wasn't seeing a literal vision all the time. You know, look at verse 38. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. Let's start from verse 37. He was talking to the Jews and he was rebuking. He was rebuking them. He was correcting them. I think it's a softer word than rebuke. He says, "I know you're Abraham's seed." He didn't deny that. I know you're the natural seed of Abraham. He said, "But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." You know, reverse engineering. We can say the same thing about the church today. I know you are born again. I know you are children of God. But you don't believe the word of God we're preaching to you because the word of God is not inside you. The same mistake the natural Jews made, many spiritual Jews, born again Christians today, are making. That's why Paul said, not all Israel is Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said, it is not the children of the flesh that are counted for the seed. And then in Romans chapter 2, he said, a Jew is that one which is one inwardly. The same thing, born again, yes. But, you know, are you living by the Spirit or are you living by the flesh? He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, it doesn't mean they're not children of God. They're children of God. But if you continue to live in the flesh, you will die. And if you're a child of God and you're living in the flesh, you know, you allow yourself to be dominated by the sin nature continually as a habit, then even though you are born again and you're a child of God, you will not inherit. The Bible says so. It said, they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Even though they're born again. Just like children of Israel, even though you're seed of Abraham, if you don't live like Abraham, you will not get the blessings of Abraham. Amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Because my word hath no place in you. Now, listen to Jesus' language here in verse 38. I speak, I didn't hear you folks, that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. You now understand how he was seen. The unbeliever was not seen by seeing visions. He was seen by the lust of the flesh and that the Satan put inside his mind. So it is the same way Jesus was seen. Corroboration, verse 39. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, observe, he already called them Abraham's children. You are Abraham's children according to the flesh. Just like Ishmael was Abraham's son. But you are not Abraham's children by the Spirit. Because you are not walking in the faith of Abraham. You're not walking like Abraham. Yes, you're Abraham's seed. If you were Abraham's seed, children, I didn't hear you. You would do the works of Abraham. Now you seek to kill me. A man that I told you the truth. Remember, what's true of the sample will be true of the population. It's going to happen to us too. Because we tell them the truth, they're going to hate us. They're going to want to kill us. But they can't kill you. I only want amen. Pastor Wake, they can't kill you. Okay. All those who say amen, so shall it be to you. I finally got your attention. But now you seek to kill me, a man that I told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Yes, you are Abraham's seed by physical birth, but you are not Abraham's seed by your walk in the Spirit. You do the deeds of your father. Abraham is your physical ancestor, is your physical father, but the spiritual father you are following is Satan. And the same thing can be true of born-again Christians. God is our Father, born again of the Holy Spirit. But if you continue to live after the flesh, you're not following the Father, you're following the devil. And you're still a child of God. But if you continue like that, and if it continues long enough, God forbid, you get cut off. And that's why I said, not all Israel is Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So it is those, he said, the ones that follow in something that that are children of God that will inherit. They said unto him, then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. I can imagine the exasperation in Jesus' voice. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, we're talking spiritually now, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, Olamalech. He said it, you know, and that's one of the they vowed, I'm going to kill this boy. You are of your father, the devil. And the loss of your father you will do. Let me just stop there. You see, they were born again. Sorry, they were not born again in the Old Testament, but they were born of children of Abraham. But they were living according to the lusts of Satan that he had put in their mind, their will, their emotions, and in their flesh. So spiritually speaking, it was Satan they were following. Watch this. And they were bringing forth the fruit of Satan. Who is your father? By your fruit, exactly. What fruit are you bringing forth? If you're bringing forth the fruit of the devil, then your father is the devil. Mercy, Lord. Now, this is not for a Christian who sins occasionally and then cleanses and then he's walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. No. But it's for people who are living continually after the flesh. And then they're now saying to themselves, we have Abraham as our father. And we have Jesus as our father. You know, this, what they call it, sloppy grace. Let us continue in sin that grace may abound. God is my father. Jesus died for me. It doesn't matter how I live. You know, even if I'm living in sin, God will forgive me. There's no condemnation to them. You know, they'll take all the scriptures and turn them upside down. You'll be amazed where you wind up. You cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. If sin occurs, you're supposed to deal with it and overcome it. And God does not condemn you. But God has given you all the equipment. That's why I shared at the beginning. He's giving you the blood. He's giving you His word. He's giving you His spirit. He's giving you, greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. So why should you continue to live after the flesh? If you slip up once in a while, that's okay. If just man falls 7 times and rises again. You know, that's okay. God doesn't condemn you. God knows you're working at it. But for you to say in your heart that it doesn't matter, I can live anyhow, and you know, at the end of the day, God will cleanse me, and the blood of Jesus Christ will avail for me, and I'll go to heaven. You are living in a fool's paradise. For every branch in me that beareth not fruit, said He takes it away, and men gather them in the fire, and they are burned. I didn't say that. Jesus did. And because Jesus said it, I say it. Are you listening to me? No apologies. So you can't continue to live like that. So let's go back to what we're talking about. How did Jesus see? The same way sinners see. The same way they see the works. He says, you do that which you see of your father. I do that which I see of my father. So how was he seeing it? Exactly the same way sinners see what Satan wants them to do, and they do it. How does it happen? Ephesians chapter 2. I think we're going to close with this. It becomes so clear. Verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past, I didn't hear you, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the what? Flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. In other words, the way they are seeing it is by the lust, the desires of the flesh and of the mind that's coming into their mind, their will, their emotions, their body, and what they feel, you know, and what they see in their mind is what they do. So that's how Satan, that's how they say, Jesus said, you do that which you see from your father. Now let's reverse engineer. And so how then did Jesus see from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit put the thoughts of God, the feelings of God into his mind, his will and emotion. And that's how he knew, heal this person. Cast out that devil. Not by vision, but by the Holy Spirit constantly speaking to his mind, speaking to his body, giving life into his physical members, you know, giving life to the mind, the will, and the emotions on a constant basis. So he constantly sees what God wants to do, what God is doing, and then he does it. Just like the sinner constantly sees the sin that Satan wants him to do and does it. Is it clear now? That's how he did it. He didn't do it by having a vision 24/7. Is this clear? Let's go back to John chapter 7. Chapter 5, excuse me. So, Jesus tells us, we've got to close. Jesus said to him, he said, for the Father loveth the Son, and he will show him greater things than these that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So, bottom line, how is God going to show us what he wants to do? Exactly the same way. That's why we pray every day. Particularly some of these prayers I've just taught us in recent times. You know, Lord have mercy on me, so I receive your blood cleansed from righteousness, more life and power. It's sufficient for this prayer. Father, you know, fill me, my mind, my will, my emotions, my body, with more love, joy, peace. That's how you're going to see. So you know what's going to happen? You see somebody and that thought, that desire will just come into your mind and something, you know, see, Jesus was moved with compassion. It's not necessarily an emotion. It will affect your emotions. Compassion is a person. It's God. God is love. You understand? So that force of kindness, of goodness, will hit your mind and it will hit your emotions and say, help this person. Heal this person. That's the Father showing you. And then you say, can I pray for you? And then you will heal them. And the power to do it will be there. That's why we need the power of the Spirit without measure. Amen? I got to close. You know, even in little things, healing and great healings and cleansing the leper, healing the sick, you know, raising the dead, causing blind eyes to see are on the higher scale of the spectrum. And we're coming to that. But even now, the Holy Spirit is talking to you all the time. Are you listening to me? You see somebody. He says, if any man sees brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Maybe you have a friend or a brother or a sister, you know, in your neighborhood who is sick or they need food and money, and that force of kind, it will hit you. Don't shut it. The Bible says, don't tell your neighbor, go and come tomorrow when you have it with you. And he says, and God tells you, you know you have 20,000 in your account. You can give them 5. You can give them 10. You know, so you can help them to buy the food they need. That's God showing you what God would do. Very simple. Or it comes to you. This person is discouraged or they're in need and you need to call them and go and visit them. That thought comes to you. Is God talking to you? He's showing you what God will do. And then you pick the phone, you call them, you pray for them, you encourage them. You know, and sometimes they'll tell you, they'll say, you know, and I was just thinking that God will send someone to encourage me. It was you responding to what God said. And they will now say, that was such a word. You know, I didn't know that could happen. You know, or you go and visit them or you buy some food or something and take it to them and say, you know, this is just what I needed now. That's God. That's how God is working in and amongst all of us. That's how the love of God is working in and among God. It starts with little things, you know, food, clothing, raiment, a word of encouragement, strengthening here and there. You know, and it's when you're faithful in those little ones, then he will now give you power to raise the dead, you know, and cleanse the leper and let the blind eye see. But if you are, if he's showing you to give 10,000 naira and you are not, you don't want to give 10,000, is he going to give you power to raise the dead? He's not. So start there. That's why we pray. Those prayers are not, they are not theoretical prayers. The love of God is being perfected, running its full course. Every day, get more love, joy, peace. Use the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse the connection. So you put more life into your spirit. From that life will come love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. You take that, you put it into the mind, you put it into the will, you put it into the emotions, then you pray in tongues. When you pray in tongues, it goes into the emotions, the body, the circumstances. So when you now go out of the house and you begin to interact with people with different some things, he will start beeping you. He'll start showing you, this is what I want you to do. Help this person, give to this person, phone that person, encourage that person. This person is down, be kind to them, be patient with them. All it will just be happening. That is the love of God running its full course through you. As you do that daily, you will become more and more like God. And when you are faithful in that little, he will now make you ruler over much. When the time comes when the Spirit without measure is going to be poured out, it is those who have been faithful in those little ones. Say, this one, I can make him ruler over much. This one was not faithful in little. I cannot make him ruler over much. Let us pray.
Stand to your feet. It's very simple, really, folks. Very simple. Let's start. Start with, the, you know, little things. Money, food, raiment, even words. Even if you don't do anything physical, even words of kindness, words of encouragement, words of, they go a long way to helping people. And all of it is the love of God in operation. And then from there we go on to the higher things. Hallelujah. I have made you too small in my eyes, oh Lord. Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
And I have believed in a lie.
And I have believed in a lie.
That you were unable.
That you.
But now, O Lord,
I see my wrong.
Heal my heart.
Heal my heart.
Show yourself strong. Glory to God.
And in my heart, and in my song, oh Lord, be magnified.
You too small in my eyes. Start again.
I have made you too small in my eyes.
Oh Lord,
oh Lord,
please forgive me. And I have believed in a lie.
And I have believed
in a lie that you were unable.
Heal my heart
and show yourself strong. Great spiritual significance. Those are at home watching, put your two hands on your eyes. See, your eyes there is not just the physical eyes, the mind. You need to keep your mind stayed on God 24/7.
So you'll be picking what he's saying. You'll be seeing what he's seeing. And then you'll be doing what he's doing like Jesus did. And like I said, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to, you know, raise the dead and all of that initially. But even the little things. Don't talk. Be slow to speak. This person doesn't need that now. Just be kind to them. Just pray for them. Because little things. Give them 1,000 naira. Help this one. That little things like that. It's when you are faithful in those little things that you'll be made rule over much. Touch those eyes. Raise the other hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially sins of insensitivity to your spirit. Where instead of seeing what you are saying, I've been seeing what the lust of the flesh is saying. Help me, Lord. Give eye salve to my eyes. So I will see what you are seeing and what you are saying in my mind, in my will, in my emotions. So I will act like you and not like the devil in every circumstance, situation, in the name of Jesus. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to allow the love of God in my life daily to run its full course from my spirit to my mind, to my will, to my emotions, to my body, to my deeds, and to my acts, and to my circumstances, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Father, thank you for your mercy. Lord Jesus, for your grace. Lord Holy Spirit, for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, you know, Paul said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. This is the reason for all of these things. See, they're not just spiritual exercises just to do, to say, oh, I've done it. No, they're supposed to be producing fruit. You have to say to yourself, am I kinder today? Did I show more kindness to people? Was I more sensitive? Was I able to help somebody, bless somebody? Those are things you should be looking for. Internally, did I have better control over my temper? You know, was I gentler? Should I show more goodness? Did I show more wisdom? Be looking for that. And then work on it and improve it. Because it is those who are faithful in little that are going to be made ruler over much. Say, Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy.
So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.